And today is a continuation of last week where we left off speaking to you that God remembered Noah. Probably Noah thought God had forgot him in the ark, but God remembered him, and he remembers all his people, as I gave a little explanation of. And God likewise caused the rains from heaven to stop, and the fountains of the great deep he shut up, and he sent a wind down upon the earth, and this wind caused the waters to assuage. This wind was a terrific hot wind. We have an example of the wind in Egypt when God carried the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. Then God brought a strong wind and it caused the sea to be up on heat, and it caused the sea to be dry in this place where the Israelites went through. So one of the commentators by the name of Clark, he said that he had a friend that was swimming in the river Tigris, and as he came out of this river, he only had swimming trunks on, there came such a wind called Samuel, and this wind immediately dried everything on his body, and the trunks that he had on were instantly dry in no time. And he said, this Clark, that it was something like an electrified wind. And if God can cause winds like that to do things, how easy it would be for God to cause this flood that he had brought to pass on the earth dry up. These waters then began to abate continually. And as they went away, these waters, why, you could imagine that Noah and those that were with him in the ark were very anxious and very inquisitive to know how far that the waters had went down. And after 150 days, we find that the waters had exceeded considerably, and the ark came to rest upon a mountain called Ararat. This mountain is on the shore, or on the border, of Russia and Irania. These mountains are terrific high. There is no access to them. They are isolated. There are so many smaller mountains in the way. There are exceedingly two great peaks in these mountains. One is somewhere near 16,800 feet. That's called Great Ararat. And Little Ararat is 12,600 and some feet high. But around these two peaks, there are innumerable smaller mountains reaching from 5,000 to 11,000 feet high. Upon these two peaks, there is eternal snow. Always snow on the top of these two peaks. But below the 11,000 foot level, there are grass growing, which only can be seen by those that make an attempt to go up on them. According to the commentary, in the year 1840, they did go up on the top of these mountains. But in 1849, they claimed there was a terrific earthquake, and the highest one, great pieces of the mountain fell down, and fell down upon a village that was at the bottom of it. And there was a convent there too. It was all demolished by the avalanche of rocks and debris that came from the top of this mountain. Again, in 1949, the Americans sent an expedition to these mountains to search for the Ark of Noah, which they were unsuccessful in finding. The Russians claimed that this expedition was an espionage expedition. They were just trying to be spies to find out how that the border of Russia was populated. Enough of these mountains. These mountains then, upon certain parts of them, the ark came down. Not just on a peak or something, but certain districts of this mountain the ark came to rest. And now Noah, he found that he was sitting high, but there was water all over. He lifted up the window and he looked out and he seen nothing but water, water, water. But finally, after 40 days, then he sent out a raven to see whether this raven would find a place where it would remain, or whether it would come back with some tokens that the water had abated. But when he let out this raven, the raven never came back. So this raven is a foul bird according to the law of the Jews, a very black-colored bird the size of a pullet, and it lives on dead flesh. So this bird probably found enough flesh floating on the water to exist on, and probably came back and rested on the outside of the ark. But it never came back into the ark. And then after another 7 days, we find that Noah sent out a dove. And this dove, when he went out, he could find no rest for the sole of his feet, but returned. And Noah, he put his hand out, and the ark of the dove rested upon his hand, and he took it back in with him. The second time he sent out this dove, then it returned unto him in the evening, and it had an olive leaf in its beak, which showed to Noah that the waters had so exceeded down that the tops of trees and plants were accessible. By this he knew which way, how low that the waters had become. This dove, he is a type of a gracious soul. When God begins a work of grace in a person's soul, then they cannot find any rest for the soles of their feet in this world anymore. I could wish that everyone in my Bible class would experience this. A dove is so attached to its mate that he was pretty positive that it would return. And as now Noah put his hand out and took this dove inside the ark, so any soul that has been wrought upon by the Spirit of God and is running to Christ to be saved, he will find in due time that Christ will take him in, that Christ will reveal himself to his or her immortal soul as the only ark where they can find a resting place in. The dove also is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. As you know, the dove came down when Christ was baptized, when he was baptized with the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, likewise, in a gracious soul, with its comforts, with its consolations, brings to it, in due time, peace and reconciliation with God. The dove had this piece of an olive leaf in its mouth, and this olive leaf is a token of peace. So we find in this way Noah received some knowledge of how much the waters had abated. When Noah was building the ark, God told him the day that the flood would come. He knew precisely what day it was going to be, but God did not let him know when that the flood would be gone off the earth and when he would again go out of the ark upon the earth. He had to find this out by ordinary means. This, likewise, is an emblem of how that God, he grants unto some of his dear children just signs, just little tokens. They are but small. But the Bible says, we should not despise the day of small things. And when God gives something great, then we are not to exalt ourselves with the grace that he has given unto us. So it was with Noah. He did not know when the time would come that he would go out of the ark. So a soul many times knows not when or how that God has begun this good work in them. They are many times, as we sang, in doubt and temptation about it. And they like to have signs and tokens again and again, which would encourage them to believe that God has a favor towards them and that there is a time coming when they will be given to know that salvation in Christ Jesus is for their soul. And Noah then, in this respect, remained in the ark. And we find that he was in this ark even to the 601st year of his life. On the first day of that year, he opened up the top of the ark and he looked out again, and he could see the mountains and everything. This was a great encouragement to Noah, to know that soon, probably, he would come out of this ark. But Noah would not leave the ark until God had commanded him to do so. And it wasn't until the second month, the 27th day of that month, that he was permitted to come out of this ark. By this we know that Noah was in this ark, according to our seasons and months, 1 year and 10 days. He had then been concealed in this ark all this while, spared by God and kept by God. But now the time came, and it was on this day that God spake unto Noah and said, "Come out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and their wives, and every living thing that is in the ark, let it come out on the ground, and let the animals and those things that creep, but let them breed, and bring forth abundantly, so that the earth will again be populated, not only with animals and creeping things, but Noah and his family likewise were commanded to multiply and increase and be fruitful in the earth." Noah then upon this day came out of the ark. He came into this world. There were only 8 of them. Many nations, they have made this number 8 a wonderful number to them. They think there's something in the number. Some people are very superstitious about these things. But as Noah came out of the ark into this world again, one would think that immediately Noah would set to build a house to live in. But no, what did Noah do? When he came out of the ark, he was so thankful, he was so grateful to God, he was so humbled, because just him and his family were the only ones that were spared. He went and he built it an altar. And he took of all the clean animals and the fowls that he had, and he offered them up on this altar unto God. The first thing that was done in this new world was to worship God. This is what Noah did. I would ask you the question. Some of you listening to me have had experiences of trouble, sickness, various providential troubles, various times maybe you've been afflicted, you've been operated on, you've been in the hospital, and God has spared you. What did you do? Did you do like Noah? The first thing that Noah did, he built an altar. And in gratitude to God, he praised him and thanked him for what he had done for him. Have you done that? Or have you went into the world? Have you spent something and said, come, let us celebrate because I've been made well? Forgetting him who gave you your health and your strength back again. When Noah offered up this sacrifice of clean animals, it was a sweet-smelling savour in the nostrils of God. Take notice, he offered up clean animals. When we worship God and offer up unto God anything, then it must be as he has appointed it. Under Israel of old, they were appointed to bring certain animals as offerings unto God, which would be acceptable unto him. But the ceremonial law coming to an end, we are directed to the one offering which Christ has made upon the cross of Calvary. This offering, God is well pleased with this. And Noah had in vision, when he offered up these animals, an insight that Jesus Christ would, in the fullness of time, satisfy for his sins and grant that he likewise would be made ready to enter into glory above. This sacrifice of Jesus Christ was pointed out throughout all the offerings that were instituted by Moses under the Old Testament time. And this is what Noah had an insight in. Noah then was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. And God was well pleased with what Noah did. And God had it in his heart that he never anymore would destroy mankind by a flood. He had in his heart such love and such goodness and such kindness towards a mass of people who were yet to be born. He swore in his heart that he never would do that again that he had just done. All the people had drowned with a flood, but he would never bring such a flood anymore upon the earth. How good of God in this respect. God then spake unto Noah that he should go out into the world and he should be fruitful and multiply. And God would bless him. And God promised him that he would be with him. Noah, according to the word of God, obeyed him. And we find that God likewise promised unto Noah that he would make him fruitful and that they would multiply and that they would likewise increase upon the earth. And Noah, he likewise thanked God for everything that he had done to him. Oh, it's such a blessing to have a thankful heart, a humble heart, under the goodness and kindness and mercy that God has shown to us as he did also to Noah. What a mercy if we may have that faith to believe that in that great day of accounts when Christ shall come in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead, that we will be exempted from that awful punishment which he shall inflict upon all those that are found outside of him. It was by grace that Noah was separated in this way, and it's only by grace that you and I are given any intimation that God has a favor towards us, and that in that great day and of counts, he will take particular notice of us and call us to his right side. Noah then and his family went outside of the ark. And we find that these people likewise began to multiply. God blessed them in this respect. And God gave certain laws and commandments to Noah and his family. that they were to adhere to. And we find that God said unto Noah that he would likewise grant unto him the permission that not only would they eat as they had done before of the ground, but now God would give them permission to eat meat. It does not seem that before the flood they had this permission. Man usually ate from what came from the ground. They probably ate meat, but there was no law about it. They went ahead and did as they pleased with it. But now God came and gave a law concerning this. The Lord gave them the power over all animals. He said, the fear and the dread of you shall be upon all the animals on the earth and upon the fishes in the sea. This, what God gave, we see yet taking place today. For animals have a fear and a dread of mankind. If God hadn't done this, it would be entirely different. If God had just left it the way it was, then when he created man, then he gave this commandment too. But it was in love that man ruled over the animals and the creatures that God had created. But now man had fallen, and man was a sinful being, and he was subject to misuse the creatures that God had created. And therefore, God put a fear and a dread in the animals for man. Now, he was not to abuse this power that God gave to him, but he was to make use of the animals that were useful and those that were ferocious and that were apt to harm him. God put such a fear and a dread upon them that they would not hurt mankind. Certain times, some animals which are ferocious, they do attack the man and kill a man. But in the general, they do not. For God still to this day has put this fear and this dread upon them. This, what God gave unto Noah, likewise was a blessing. He likewise was permitted to eat flesh. This God gave a commandment against, that he was not to eat the blood of the animal that he killed, but he was only to eat the flesh thereof. They were not to be like wild beasts of prey, to take a piece of a live animal and eat it. They were not to eat raw flesh, but they were to prepare it, to cook it first. They were not to do like we read when Saul was king and he forbid his men that they should eat anything. And then when they fell upon the prey, the men were so hungry, they ate the flesh with the blood in it. God forbids this. For from the beginning of time, blood has been the sign of the atonement of Christ. And they were not to eat the blood. So here, God would not permit them to eat flesh with the blood in it. They were either to bring the blood to the altar or to pour it on the ground before God as an offering, as a sacrifice, but they were not to eat it. But this we find likewise even in the New Testament. It's still in effect, this not to eat flesh with the blood in it. For we read that the apostles sent letters to the heathens concerning this question, that they were allowed to eat all sorts of meats, but they were not to eat the blood thereof. So likewise we are not to eat the blood thereof. Even to this day it is in effect. And then God said that they were not to kill each other. He who slayeth man by man, he should be slain. God then put here a law against murders. If a person meditated and planned to murder and murder a person, or when he went up in a rage and a flare and killed somebody, his life was to be taken. His life was to be taken by the judge, by the magistrate that was at this time appointed for such a case. This law, how horribly it is not in effect in the times in which we live. How many murderers, willful murderers, meditated murderers, they are not punished as the Bible says. When Cain murdered Abel, then God took vengeance upon him. There probably was no court or anything in those times because they were just created. But God came to Cain. And so be sure that any willful murderer, God will certainly punish such a person. God will seek the blood of such a person and bring it down upon them. Oh, by nature, maybe you and I, we've murdered many a people. Oh, no, you say. How many times hasn't it come up into your heart? And our hearts are all alike by nature. Oh, you'd kill such a person, for they have done you wrong or done somebody wrong that you love. And oh, if you had it in your power and your ability, and if you did what was in your heart, then you would have been a murderer. But you have been restrained, but in the sight of God, who sees our hearts and knows what's going on in them, we have been guilty of murder. But this is being done so often in our blessed country. Murdering people, sticking knives in them, shooting them. Terrible times which we live in. You fear even to go out in the dark or go down some streets which you're not acquainted with and where you know that there are such people living that would have to take your life, even if it were for a penny. So these are the times that you and I are living in. How necessary to be kept by the goodness of God and have his protecting care about us. But these laws that God gave then when Noah and his family came out of the ark are still in effect. And now we find that Noah and his family, they were blessed by God. They immediately began to multiply. And we find that many of their sons had children and many increased upon the earth. The earth then again became populated. But now God, he likewise entered into a covenant with Noah. The Lord spake unto Noah and said, this is my covenant that I will make with thee. He had sworn that he would nevermore bring a flood upon the earth. And now he entered into a covenant with Noah and with those that would come after him, that he nevermore would bring such a terrible judgment upon mankind. Because he said, the imagination of man is evil from his youth. If you take particular notice, just before the flood, for the same text, the imagination of man is evil continually before me. But now, he says the imagination of man is evil from his youth. This is something that you and I are born with. We are bred with this. We come into the world with it. We have this corrupt nature in us. And this corrupt nature is always at enmity with God, is always sinning against God. And how righteous it would be if God did, by flood after flood, destroy everybody that was in this world. But the wonder, the surprising thing of this is that because man is evil from his youth, God knew the state of man. He knows what we are. He knows that we are flesh corrupt. He knows that there can come no good forth from us. And that if he were to deal with us according to his righteousness, not one of us would be here anymore. But he promises here that he would not cut off everything that was living with a flood anymore. And he gave likewise a token and a sign unto Noah and his generation. This shall be the sign. When I set my bow in the cloud, he says, then I will remember the covenant that I have entered into with thee. God then promised and gave a sign that he never anymore would flood this whole world with water. There have been mighty floods upon the earth since then, but not the whole world. He would not destroy the whole world. He would keep that to the day when time would be no more, when the earth would be burnt up and everything that is therein. That's the way God is going to destroy the world the next time. He has given us many places in Scripture to prove that this is what's going to happen. But as long as now this world would stay, then there would be summer and winter, there would be day and night, the seasons would remain. And likewise, whenever there was a storm, a thunderstorm, then God would display in the cloud his faithfulness, remembering mankind that he is a faithful God. And that in this vow we see in the clouds, that is God telling us that he will never destroy us as he did the first world. Oh, my dear hearers, where you and I deserve to be destroyed, what a wonder that this God has not yet destroyed us. Has it ever been a wonder to you? Have you ever learned to know yourself? It isn't every day that you have it, but at times, when you wake up in the morning, you say, good God, I'm still alive. I don't deserve to be alive. I've merited to be destroyed. But by his goodness and kindness, we all yet live, and we all have a blessing that we have the Bible, and this Bible teaches us the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. And as God likewise keeps his word concerning his promises, so if you, by the grace of God, have received any promise, any word out of this precious book, then you may be sure that God, who is faithful, will keep his word concerning you. Oh, we have so little faith in those things that we have received in the past. How seldom do they even come up in our minds. How little are we exercised with previous blessings and promises that God has given us. Oh, at times, he does renew, as he renewed the face of the earth after this flood, so he renews the face of a soul by giving again those things that they have received back in their very hearts. And how sweet it is at times when they become true again. If you have had a promise and you've had it renewed by God in your soul, Oh, it's sweeter than honey. Then it's a double certainty to you that God will certainly grant what he has promised. The Lord bless the feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all for today.